This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 24, where we left off last time. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America, as always, to join me every Wednesday at 6 p.m. to pray fervently for America, that we will be free again, safe again, peaceful again, that Jesus be our Lord and the Bible our book. And everyone is invited to come each Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast taping. I am in Suntree, Florida. I am right beside Scott Merson's The Produce Place. I am at 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And now, Acts chapter 24, verse 24. We left off last time with our dear Apostle Paul being falsely accused by the religious scribes and Pharisees. They brought him before Felix, the governor, and Felix realized that Paul was not guilty. So Felix said, "I tell you what, Paul, I've got to leave you here under house arrest, but you can be free to have friends come in and friends coming and going and family visiting you." But Felix said, "I want to come back and hear more about Jesus." So we'll pick it up right there.
24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was an Eunice.
You notice I never use the word Jew because that's an incorrect translation. The Greek is Eudas. It should have been translated Judah. It either means our beloved brother Judah, who's one of the 12 tribes, or a resident of Judea, or it means those who say they are Judah but are not, the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. I think his wife here is really a tribe of Judah.
He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ.
He wanted to hear about Jesus. You know, Jesus kind of gets under your skin.
25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, of judgment to come, Felix trembled.
Felix trembled because the Holy Spirit convicted him of sin. Thank goodness for the Holy Spirit.
And answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee."
Felix said, "I wish I had more time, but I've got a busy schedule. I'm going to come back because I want to hear more about Jesus." Now, Felix is the governor.
26. And he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might lose him.
Felix wanted to set Paul free because he knew he was not guilty, but the law was that Paul had to pay some kind of a bond. Paul had not done that because Jesus said, "You're going to Rome," so he was going to obey Jesus. So Felix said, "Oh, come on, Paul, pay your bond so I can set you free. I know you're not guilty." But Felix also wanted to hear more about Jesus.
Therefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room.
Okay, so Paul stays there 2 years, and then we have a new governor, Porcius Festus. Porcius means pig, and Festus means festival. Pig festival, porky pig. Now, history tells us that in 60 AD, and that would be about this time, that Nero of Rome actually recalled Felix from being governor. because those fake Ehudas in Jerusalem were complaining to Nero that Felix would not let them kill Paul. And so Nero wanted Felix to keep the peace, so he removed him, and he sends a new governor, Porky Pig, Porcius Festus.
And Felix, willing to show the Ehudas a pleasure, left Paul bound.
It was Felix's job before he left to please these fake scribes and Pharisees, so he left Paul there, not really being suffering or mistreated, but in house arrest.
Acts chapter 25, verse 1.
As always, I ask the Father to show me his heart so I can give it to your heart. From God's heart to my heart to your heart, here's what he gave me. Jesus is pleading for you.
Amen.
Jesus is pleading for you.
Amen.
Verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea unto Jerusalem.
Now Paul was at Caesarea. That was good because Philip the evangelist was there and he could visit Paul. But this new governor, Festus, goes back up to Jerusalem.
Verse 2. And when the high priest and chief of the Ehudas informed him against Paul,
they said, "We want to kill Paul. He's a bad guy."
And besought him. 3. And desiring a favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying way in the way to kill him.
So these fake scribes and Pharisees said, "Governor Festus, would you mind sending Paul up to us? We want to kill him." As a friend of mine said, "Christians are all right, but those church folks will kill you."
4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea.
It was the law.
And that he himself would depart shortly thither. 5. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him.
Trying to keep peace, Festus says, "I tell you what, you come down with me, and you can tell me what in the world Paul's done." Actually, Festus knows Paul's not guilty, too, because Felix had told him he's not guilty.
6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days...
Festus stays there 10 days. This reminds me that very soon the Antichrist will appear on earth, the instead of Christ. He's going to call him Theosata, God's Savior. The whole world will worship him. Half the body of Christ will think he's Jesus. Some of God's elect are going to be delivered up to the Antichrist, but it says our trials will not be more than 10 days. Do not worry, not one hair of your head shall be harmed. It's a great honor. The Holy Spirit will speak through you, and then the end shall come.
They went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought.
So he goes to the pavement there, the judgment seat, and Paul the prisoner is brought before Festus.
7. And when he was come, the Ehudas which came down from Jerusalem.
Now, these aren't the real ones. These are those who say they're Judah but are not. Methinks they're the Kenites, the descendants of Cain.
Stood round about and made many and grievous complaints against Paul.
They lie.
Which they could not prove.
No proof.
8. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Ehudas, neither against the temple.
So Paul gets to defend himself. That was the Roman law. He says, "I have not broken the law." Remember that Paul was a teacher there in the synagogue, and he was a genius scholar of the word. And he said, "I didn't desecrate the temple."
Nor yet against Caesar.
And I never did anything against Caesar, because Paul knew that the Lord said, "Given to the Lord that which is the Lord's, and given to Caesar that which is Caesar." You give to the Lord your tithes and offerings, but you pay Caesar your taxes.
Have I offended anything at all?
Paul says, "I am not guilty."
9. But Festus, willing to do the Ehudas a pleasure.
His job was to kind of keep peace there.
Answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?"
Festus says, since you're not guilty, Paul, how about going up to Jerusalem so they can, you know, do whatever they need to do? They'll let you go free. But see, Paul knows. Remember, there were 40 men that took a vow not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And they were waiting in Jerusalem to kill him. Nope, Paul's too smart. He's not going there.
Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged.
While Paul was the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a citizen of Rome, and he was supposed to have a fair trial.
To the Hebrews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest.
You know, Festus, I'm not guilty. Festus knew he wasn't guilty.
11. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die.
If I'm guilty, I'd turn myself in, says Paul. But I'm not guilty.
But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them.
Because I'm a Roman citizen, and it's the law, they can't touch me.
I appeal unto Caesar.
An emotional appeal by Paul to Caesar. Underline, emotional appeal. We'll get back there.
12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go.
Festus didn't have any choice. That was the law.
13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus.
Okay, we've got King Agrippa there. And Bernice, it looks like it's his wife, but history tells us this was an incestuous relationship. I think that Bernice was his niece, and so they came there to salute the new governor. Now, this is King Agrippa.
14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king and said,
now, Festus is going to tell King Agrippa about Paul. Because, see, Festus has got a problem. He's got to send Paul to Caesar, but he has no accusation. You can't send an innocent man to Caesar and say, do something about him. So he's going to try to turn this over to King Agrippa.
There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, 15, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him.
They want to kill him.
16. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die.
He's supposed to have a fair trial.
For that he that was accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. 17. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth.
Now remember, he's telling King Agrippa how he handled this.
18. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusations of such things which are supposed.
Everything they said showed me that Paul is not guilty. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's innocent.
19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstitions.
The Romans thought that the Jewish religion there was superstition.
And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive.
Festus says they're trying to kill him because he keeps saying something about a man named Jesus. And he says that Jesus was dead and Jesus arose from the dead. Fancy that.
20. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. 21. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus
Caesar,
I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself.
King Agrippa wanted to hear about Jesus. Jesus gets under your skin.
Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. 24. But on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice also with great pomp.
Pomp and circumstance.
And was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city.
The Republicans and the Democrats, high muckety-muck politicians.
At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth.
Here comes Paul.
24. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are present here with us, we see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Azotus had dealt with me, both in Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer.
This man, they say, has set the world on fire. He's an evil man. They want to kill him.
25. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death,
he's innocent,
and that he himself had appealed unto Augustus, I had determined to send him. 26. Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my lord.
But King Agrippa, I don't have anything to accuse him of. I can't send Paul to Caesar and say he's a prisoner and there's no accusation. Caesar might take my head off.
Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa.
Maybe you can find something wrong, King Agrippa.
But after examination, had I somewhat to write. 27. For it seemeth to be unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crime laid against him.
Now look at Paul. Over and over in the book of Acts, he has been led up before governors and judges and heathen people, and they're falsely accusing him. He would always say, I'm not guilty. And then he would make an emotional appeal for them to receive Jesus. Why could Paul do that? Because Paul knew that Jesus was pleading for Paul. What does pleading mean? It has different meanings, but in the context of this scripture, pleading means an emotional appeal. God is very emotional. If you think that you are being silly to be emotional, no, 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 you're not being real. Man, you've got tear ducts too. God is very emotional. The world tells you to be stoic. No, 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 that's not real. God is very emotional. God made an emotional appeal to mankind. It's recorded in John 3:16. Most Christians just read that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No, an emotional appeal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How many of your mamas and daddies would give your only begotten son to be crucified on a cruel cross for people who are no good? That's emotional. And he gave his son. And of course he said he will pay the sin debt. But you say, poor Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus also made an emotional appeal. When Satan rebelled before the foundation of the world, Jesus said, I will be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. What an emotional appeal. Now, the second emotional appeal is recorded in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, look ahere, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Boy, whoever heard of that? Now, God Almighty, always been omnipotent, sovereign, left heaven's glory, plopped himself into Virgin Mary. Boy, a baby is the most helpless thing in the world. Almighty God becomes a baby. Boy, that's emotional. Amen. But you know what? There's nothing more emotionally appealing than when you get that little newborn baby all cleaned up and put on that new little outfit you bought it, and you hug it, and you see its big eyes, and it's saying, where am I? What is this? It's emotionally appealing. Well, baby Jesus grew up, and made many emotional appeals. Jesus cried out to the people, "I am the door. Come through me, and you can go back home to God." Amen. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. All of you, like sheep, have gone astray. I have come to pay your sin debt. Come back to the fold." And Jesus made an emotional appeal. He said, "I am the bread of life. No man comes to the Father except he eat my body and drink my blood." And then he made another emotional appeal. When he looked about him, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And he made an emotional appeal, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings, as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
And then he made another emotional appeal. It was reported to Jesus that Lazarus, the beloved brother of Mary and Martha, had died. The Bible says Jesus wept. He didn't just say, "Boo-boo-hoo." The scripture there says he was so emotional, he snorted like a horse. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus, in that emotional appeal, bounded out his grave clothes and bounced out. What an emotional appeal. Just before Jesus turned himself in to be our Passover lamb to die for us, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating blood. When you sweat blood, you're emotional. And he made an emotional appeal to the Father. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." Jesus was not trying to get out of going to the cross. For the joy set before him, he came to die. But Jesus knew the word, because he is the word, that it was prophesied that he would arise from the dead and come back a second time. And the second time he would have to come back and pour the cup of wrath on all who are worshiping the Antichrist. And he didn't want to do that. And our seventh emotional appeal of God is found in Psalm 22. Jesus there is teaching from the cross, orchestrating his own crucifixion. 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, King David in a vision saw that. And King David, 1,000 years before, wrote Psalm 22. David was so emotional, he said, "It looks like God's forsaken him." But Jesus on the cross was not forsaken, because in verse 24 there of Psalm 22, it says, "When God saw the afflicted, he did not hide his face from him. He heard him when he cried, and he did not turn his back on him." There on the cross, Jesus cried out with emotional appeal. Go read Psalm 22. You will see that I'm the suffering Savior. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm shedding my blood for you. Yes. And he looks down, he says, "I am a worm." He was covered with red blood. They used the dye of a crimson worm to dye clothes. He says, "I look like I've been dipped in the dye of a red crimson worm." He was covered with blood. And then he cried out, "Look, the bales of Bashan are all around me. They're saying, crucify him, crucify him." And then he looked down the cords of time and he cried out to you, "Your heart shall live forever. I'm dying for you so you have eternal life." And at the last there in Psalm 22, he cried out one more with a loud voice, "It is done. Amen. It is finished." Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now, Let us look in heaven right now. John the Revelator says that God the Father is sitting on the throne. And on the right hand of God the Father is the Lamb of God, Jesus, ever living to make intercession for us. Now, heaven is awesome. There are multitudes of souls who are saved, angelic beings, music, gold and silver, all kinds of things. But the centerpiece of heaven, right there in front of the Father and the Son, is a fountain of blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners dipped beneath that blood lose all their guilty stain. That blood will never lose its power. You think heaven's all about you getting rewards. No, the theme in heaven is that blood. There's never been anything more precious than the blood of Jesus. And it flows there in a fountain before the throne forever and ever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
Remember Mary Magdalene loved Jesus so much. She went to the tomb and he was gone. Where is he? Where is Jesus? And she heard a sweet voice say, Mary, when Jesus says your name, it's the sweetest sound in the whole wide world. And she turns around and she said, Rabboni, Master. And she starts to run and hug his feet. And an emotional appeal Jesus makes to Mary and says, don't touch me. What he meant is, don't hold me up. I've got to run up to heaven and put my blood on the mercy seat. And that fountain of blood will be there forever. And it will forever flow to keep everyone who's saved forever cleansed.
Amen.
Now, Jesus gave a great metaphor in his Bible about that blood. Jesus healed a leper. And he said, go and show the priest. The priest had a ritual he did. He had a clean bird and he had a dirty bird. The priest would kill the clean bird and put its blood in a basin. The priest then would dip the dirty bird in the clean blood, bird's blood, and then the dirty bird would be set free. So right there, look at that. You who are saved, if you are really saved, at some point in your life, you made an emotional appeal. Oh, Lord God, I've sinned. I'm no good. You didn't say, I go to church all the time. Save me, Lord Jesus. You made an emotional appeal. You cried. And that fountain of blood saved you.
Amen.
Now, we're still in heaven. There's some other entity there. Uh-oh. Revelation 12. This is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them day and night. This is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, serpent, dragon, the about to appear Antichrist. Michael is holding him now, restrained in heaven. Revelation 12 says soon and very soon, Michael's going to kick him out of heaven, and Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is going to come in the sky, calling himself Theosarchus, God's Savior, and people will think he's the Messiah. Christians will think he's Jesus. But right now, he's there, and he's squawking day and night, and is accusing you, Christian. Did you see what that Christian man, woman, boy, or girl did? Did you see what they did not do? They go to church all the time. They don't ever win souls to Jesus. They don't even go to church but once a week. They don't do anything for you. And Jesus says, Father, I need to make an appeal for you. That man, that woman, that boy or girl who's not where they need to be, one day they made an emotional appeal and this fountain of blood cleansed them. Now, when Jesus says that, because the Christian has sinned, we've all sinned, even Christians, the Holy Spirit on earth convicts you, Christian, of that sin. And if you've got any sense, you say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I quit. I stop. And that fountain of blood washes you clean and keeps you clean. But the accuser of the brethren is not only accusing Christians, he's accusing every lost person under the sound of my voice out there in cyberspace. But Jesus is pleading for you. Lost people, Jesus is making an emotional appeal to you. You said, how? How about that friend who witnessed to you? How about that family member? How about this humble maiden crying out to you? Jesus is tenderly calling today, calling today, calling today. Won't you be saved? Won't you be saved? Won't you put your sins under that fountain of blood? Everybody under the sound of my voice who's lost, pray this with me now. Let us all do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm a miserable, rotten sinner.
Father, in Jesus' name, I'm a rotten, miserable sinner.
I have broken all of your laws.
I have broken all of your laws.
I deserve to walk into the lake of fire.
I deserve to walk into the lake of fire.
But I understand that Jesus arose from the dead.
But I understand that Jesus rose from the dead.
I'm so ashamed of my sins.
I'm so ashamed of my sins.
I'm so sorry.
I'm sorry. So sorry.
I repent.
I repent of my sins.
I ask that that beautiful blood of Jesus.
I ask that the beautiful blood of Jesus
will pour over my sins.
Will pour over my sins.
And wash me clean.
And wash me clean.
Oh Lord Jesus.
Oh Lord Jesus.
Save me.
Save me.
Have mercy on me. Be my Savior, Lord Jesus.
Be my Savior, Lord Jesus.
And be my Lord.
And be my Lord.
So, Jesus is pleading for you. I pray you are blessed.
Amen. Amen.
Right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Let me introduce to you the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. What an awesome word tonight.
Awesome.
It's all about the blood. Mm. Okay, our question today. Why is the blood necessary for salvation?
Because God has a law. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the Bible says the life is in the blood. But see, only God's blood, and Jesus is God, God the Son, was sufficient. So the blood is necessary. Well, you know, Scott, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7.
That is perfect. Thank you, Scott.
Amen.
Great, Scott. We appreciate that. Now, some of you out there just prayed the prayer of salvation. In a little while, my announcer is going to give you my telephone number. And I strongly invite you to call me. You won't get me, you'll get my voicemail. But leave that message on the phone. Because the Bible says confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone. And leave that message and I will be praying for you. Now we're going to pray for those of you who are sick. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, please, according to your word in Malachi 4, that right now the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. I speak in the name of Jesus to the spirit of death that has come upon many of you. Jesus defeated death.
Amen.
Death has no place in you. Death in the cells, be gone in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Death in the colon, be gone in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Death in the kidneys, be gone in Jesus' name. Death in the brain, be gone in Jesus' name. Death in the stomach, be gone in Jesus' name. Death in the heart, be gone in Jesus' name. Your heart shall live forever. Death in the lungs, be gone in the name of Jesus. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, you shall not die but live and declare the works of God. Pick up your bed and walk. He has sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank
praise
you, Lord.
The Lord. Nothing is given to you to keep. Go and tell, and God will give you some more. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your host and your very best friend, Sherry Medlock. I love you so much. I love you with all my heart. And I love the fact that you are giving everything to Jesus. You'll never regret it. And I can't wait until next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Woo. Yeah, how are you?
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
Hey, this is Mark Ballmer from Lessons for Living. We hope that you're enjoying the radio program. This is a great radio station, 91.5. We pray that God will help you do life right.
Every day through the night, yeah, you're everywhere I go. Every step, you were there. In the valley of the shadow, I know I never walk alone, not even for a minute. Wherever I'm in, I know that we're in it. Together, together, your mighty hands are holding me. Together, together, you're the God who never leaves. When life is hard, we all need Jesus. We fall apart and you're putting the pieces together. Thank you, Lord, you hold all things together.
Through the highs and the lows and the bends in the road, Lord, I know whatever life brings, you're the calm in the storm, and I know that for my good, you're working all things
together, together. King of Kings, together, together. Come on, everybody, sing.
Together, together.
Your mighty hands are holding me.
Together, together.
You're the God who never leaves. When life is hard, we all need Jesus. We fall apart and you're putting the pieces together. Together.
From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. From now on, our troubles will be miles away. Here we are, as in olden days, happy golden days of your faithful friends that are dear to us, gather near to us once more. Through the years, we all will be together. the face alive. Hang a shining star upon the highest bough. And have yourself merry little Christmas now.
Blessed hope for all the world. You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
The reason God sent Jesus is to rescue us from the consequences of our sin.
Dr. Tony Evans reminds us Christmas is much more than a holiday, and there's a real reason to rejoice.
Now, salvation ought to lead to celebration. Celebration because there's good news.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. The well-known Christmas carol, Deck the Halls, proclaims 'tis the season to be jolly. And there is a lot to be cheerful about during the holidays. But Dr. Evans wants to make sure that amidst the food, fun, and family time, we don't miss the key reason to celebrate. Let's join him as he elaborates.
There'll be a lot of parties going on this Christmas. A lot of eating and drinking and celebration and family time. While it's supposed to be about Jesus, it's going to wind up being about everything else. Christmas is celebrated for a lot of reasons. Number one, you don't have to go to work. You celebrate time off from employment responsibility to some degree. It's going to be plenty of parties. People will even get drunk in the name of Christmas. Gifts will be purchased and exchanged. People will eat to their heart's content and the malls will be filled. We need to revisit the context in which Jesus was born. It was not a sterile environment. He was born in the midst of political oppression as the Romans held their thumbs over the Jewish nation and insisted on them being their servants. It was a high time of taxation. So people had to go to their place of birth so that the census could be